Amen. Thank you, guys, Gary and Tammy and Trish. Thank you for obeying the Holy Spirit and giving that. I'm familiar with that song, and it's very powerful. It's awesome. And do congratulations on the grandson. Awesome. Awesome. So I want to welcome everyone. Good morning. Welcome to Pauline Baptist Church. If you're visiting, we would definitely like to offer you a steak dinner. We definitely want to get in touch with you. So if you could, please fill out the little visitation pass and give it to someone. And we'd love to get in touch with you and see if there's any way that we can meet any needs you have, anything that we can pray for you about, for sure. You know. But if you are visiting, this morning we have a special service planned for you. I think every Sunday morning is special. But this morning, we're doing a little something different. We're going to give a couple of guys that went to Mexico on a missions trip. We're going to give them an opportunity to share their story and what happened there. So, and then after that, we'll have a song of invitation, because we definitely want to give an opportunity for someone to receive Christ as their personal Savior and maybe join the church or what God's put on your heart. And then after that, we're going to take communion together. And it'll be a beautiful time there. And then after that, we're going to all go next door and fellowship and eat this good food that everyone's been preparing for the last few hours. But let me pray for us before we get started. Father, we just love you and thank you, Lord. Thank you for our church family and all everyone here today. Father, I ask that you bless this service, that you're in charge, Father. So we just trust you and ask you to bless the speakers and everything that's going on this morning. We lift up the name of Jesus and give you praise and glory. In Jesus' name, Father. Amen. All right, Mr. Heath, he's going to come up first and share what the Lord's put on his heart about the mission trip in Mexico.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Heath Farmer, and I am grateful to be here today and to share with you some experiences that I was able to go to Mexico. But before I speak, I want to share with you a few pictures through a slideshow, and then I'll tell you what they mean. 17th year that they've gone to Mexico, to the very same town, to do the very same thing that they've been doing, which is sharing the love of Jesus Christ. And in doing so, the way they get in is that they help the people in that town through the different various medical services. But a little backstory about why I went. I'm a nurse anesthetist, and I provide anesthesia for a living. And ever since I was in school to do that, I wanted to go and do what I thought I could do for others that couldn't do for themselves. And that's kind of the definition of nursing. That's why I became a nurse. And so I wanted to be special and go do something special for other people. And so I asked around, and I couldn't find it. And at work, one of my coworkers, he said, "I know where you can go. Come with me." And so you saw him on the screen. His name's Randy. And so last month we went to Mexico, me and 23 other people from churches in Valdosta. And we drove down to Orlando and then flew to San Diego. And then we drove south, straight south, for about 2 or 3 hours down to a little town called, I think it's called Vicente Guerrero. And it's right on the coast. It's a beautiful place. It's dry. It's good weather. Great food. And it's just a rural, poor place in Mexico. And there's just not a whole lot of there except work and cactuses and people who love Jesus. And so that's where he sent me. And so I went. And I could, through those photos, all these stories were coming back to me. I could talk to you for an entire week about all the things we did. But I'm going to try to contain it to about 10 minutes in 3 stories. And so I'm going to start with my first story. Every morning we started out with church. We called it Sala, and it was about an hour long. And so every day we started out by praising God, and it was a good week, a good way to start your week, start every day. And so Monday morning we had Sala, and it was in Spanish, but there was a translator, so everything was a little delayed, but you understood what was going on. And we sang songs, and somebody spoke, and then at the end of the service, there was announcements about, you know, we need this pipe fixed, or if you need extra help, just stand over here at the end of service, and somebody will help you, because there's lots of people from all over the country, all over the U.S., coming to this one place and serving every week. And so we were just a small part of a larger group. And so service was over, and service was good, you know. People spoke about Jesus, and people sang, and it was uplifting. And at the very end of the service, there was announcements. And the announcements are in Spanish. So you look at the person in Spanish, and then you look at the person speaking English, and you wait for the translation. And when they spoke, these two kids got up and started walking towards the front. And so I listened, and I didn't tell you, but this place I went to, it's a mission. It's also an orphanage. And it's very interesting. We don't really have many orphanages here in the U.S. that I can put my finger on. But this place had about 75 kids there. And they're there for all sorts of reasons. But they're there all the time. At ages, you know, 5 months up to 18 years. And these two kids got up and started walking towards the front. And then this man stood up in the back and started walking towards the front. And so I looked to the English interpreter, and she's crying. And I know something is about to happen. And it was amazing. What she told us was that these kids were being taken home by their dad. And they'd been there for 5 years. And I just burst out into tears. And my stomach just turned. And everybody clapped and cheered. And I thought, what a better example was there of God's love to us, that a father would come back for his kids. And not all the kids get to have this. Most kids grow up in this orphanage, and either they go to work or they go to school. But in America, you know, in my mind, I put us on this pedestal for all these reasons I can make up. And fatherlessness is running rampant in our country and has for years. And here I am in poor rural Mexico, you know, and these people have nothing. But here's an example of a father stepping up and being what he can be for his kids. And I thought that was pretty amazing. And that was the start of the week. So it got better after that. So the reason I went was because I thought I was pretty special, and I thought I had this special gift that God gave me that I could share with others. But I realized that the reason I went was not to give anesthesia, but it was to share the gospel. And so I want to compare anesthesia and the gospel quickly. And what I learned was that it's good to help others. You know, Dr. Eames, he was the guy pulling patches off people's eyes in the video or in the show. And he reminded us constantly that the care that we provide for others, it might have consequences of 100 years at most. You know, we took care of some little kids there, mostly adults. He goes, so 30, 100 years, the stuff you do here, it's not going to matter. It's really not. He goes, But sharing the love of Jesus Christ and guiding that person to come to know and develop a relationship with Jesus, that has eternal consequences. He goes, so that's why we're here. And he told us story after story about medical trips where he's been on where things just didn't work out the way he wanted to. And so for days he would just share Jesus with them. He goes, and that's why God sent me. So he goes, that's why God sent you. It was not to do something that you think you know how to do, but it's to share Jesus with them. And so that was a humbling experience because I thought I was something special. I thought I was going to go and do things, which I was able to do, and God blessed me through that. One of the things I love the most about anesthesia is that you have to take care of somebody, and you're in charge, and they depend on you. And because I enjoy doing it so much, I enjoy sharing it with others. And so even though I went to go do this thing, and God blessed me through it, because one of the things I love most about my job is sharing what I think I know with others, especially students. And so there were students everywhere at this medical mission, students from California and Nevada. Here in Atlanta, Georgia, there was a whole group of students from Atlanta, and they would come to the OR, and I got to do something I wanted to do, which was teach. So even though I went to this one place, God blessed me through giving me an opportunity to do what I like to do. And so I had a great time doing it. But I want to share with you, talking about consequent or short-term and long-term outcomes. Wednesday morning, it was our turn to speak. And so Dr. Eanes, he got up and he spoke on Mark 8. And then that night, Wednesday night church, a pastor down the road where we went to church, he spoke on the very same subject out of Matthew. And I thought, so I asked him, did y'all get together and talk about this ahead of time? He said, no, it was God inspired. And so I want to read to you what they read out of Matthew. This is Matthew 16, starting in verse 13. It says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But what about you? He asked, who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I will tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. So there's questions we have, or decisions we make in life, like where to sit in church and what to bring to the meal, what shirt to wear, that have very short-term consequences, because it really doesn't matter where you sit, what you wear, what you bring to eat. But there's other questions that have very long-term consequences. And just like Jesus asked them, who do the people say that I am? That has a very long-term consequence. Because the people had it wrong. The disciples had it wrong, but because they didn't know this. But God in heaven told Simon Peter who Jesus really was. And so what I was able to share with those that I was able to help, and what I would like to bring back to you to ask yourself, is who do you say that Jesus is? Really, in your own relationship with him. If he's not the Son of God who came to this earth to die for your sins so that you can have a relationship with God, then you're missing the point. And so you need to ask yourself, who is Jesus to you? So what I wrote down was that anesthesia has temporary consequences, but the gospel has eternal consequences. So as much as I wanted to go and do this special thing, God had a different plan for me, and he humbled me in that. So I'm going to tell you one last story. We worked Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, in the clinic. And most of those pictures you saw was of the little hospital that was made there. And it was a great place. Every drug, every piece of equipment I could have ever wanted to give anesthesia safely and effectively, it was there. And it had all been donated. Sometimes you had to use a little duct tape to make it work, but it was all there. But one of the special stories was, her name was Kayla. And she was 7 years old. And she looked just like my daughter. And her mama brought her. Her mama's name is Wendy, and Wendy was toting a little 5-month-old baby. And she didn't speak English, and I didn't speak Spanish, so we spoke to each other through translators. And Kayla couldn't see. She had a cataract when she was 5, and they removed it, but it became cloudy again, as it typically does in children. And so this time we were just going to remove the cloudiness, and she'd be able to see again. And so I'm talking to the mother, and I'm learning about Kayla, and I didn't realize how blind she was, because she was just looking around and being a little 7-year-old girl, and they gave her a little coloring book and a toothbrush, and she holds up the book, and she basically just does this, and I lost it, because, life's not fair, and God doesn't promise us that. What he promises us is if we trust in him, and we believe in his son and what his son Jesus did for us, what he promises us is an eternal life with him in heaven. And so we helped Kayla, to keep it short. We helped Kayla. She did great. I stressed about it, but everything went fine. I saw her on Wednesday. We did surgery on Thursday. Friday morning, we're leaving. And Friday morning was, or the morning time was special, as you saw him pulling patches off people's eyes. Because in the morning after Sala, we went to the clinic, and there were people lined up from the day before with patches on their eyes. And they're all speaking Spanish to each other, so we don't know what they're saying. And one by one, they would take the patch off and look in their eye and you know, hold up fingers and see if they could see. And they would just burst out in worship and say, "Thank you, I can see." And the next person saying, "I hope I get to see too." And so one by one, that was a special time. I mean, people would show up that weren't even in the clinic just to see what was going on. And so that was amazing. Well, Friday morning, we can't do surgery on Friday because we need to go home. And so Friday morning, all it was church, and then patches come off, and then we get on the bus and we go back to San Diego. Well, Kayla had surgery on Thursday morning. So Friday morning, she was supposed to be there, and her mom was supposed to be there. And I worried about it, and I stressed about it, and I couldn't wait to see her. She wasn't there. And like 10 other people were there, but she wasn't there. So I'm finding out, well, where is she? And they said, well, so-and-so took her home because she lives in the next town. And, you know, they didn't go get her this morning. And I said, well, how's she going to get here? You know, because I needed to see her because I wanted to be special and I wanted to, you know, see the patch come off. And so I stressed. And so long story short, we had this plan. After church, we were going to go get on a van. We were going to go north to the town. The caravan that we was going to go to San Diego was going to meet her at the bus stop. We were going to meet her at the gas station. And we had all this coordinated plans, and I had like 10 people trying to get involved, and I was going to make things happen. And so finally, I got it all worked out. I went to Dr. Eanes, and I said, "Dr. Eanes, I got a plan." And he listened to me, and he goes, "Heath, it doesn't matter." He said, "God's going to work it out." He said, "Even if her mama takes her patch off, it's going to be fine. You know, she'll show up. We'll give her some eye drops. It'll be okay. Like, don't worry about it." And I said, "Oh, okay." So I'm still stressing, and I go to church. And so when church is over, I haven't told all the people yet that he said, that Dr. Ainge said, I think it would be fine. So they got the keys to the community car, and we're ready to go north ahead of the caravan to meet Kayla, to pull her out. And, you know, so I go back to my room, and I grab my backpack, and I put it on the bus's hood. Excuse me. I go back, and there's the people. "All right, Heath, ready to get in the car and go?" And I said, "I don't know, you know, we're supposed to wait." And they said, "Well, have you seen her?" I said, "No." And I turned around the street that I had just crossed, and in the street is Kayla's mama with the baby and Kayla. And I start crying, and I run to them. And I don't speak Spanish, and she don't speak English, but we're talking to each other. And I'm telling her all about how I stressed over it, and she's probably telling me about how she stressed over it. So I grab her hand, I pick up Kayla, and we start walking back to an interpreter. And they basically explain that the people that were supposed to give her a ride, you know, she couldn't get in touch with them, so she took the bus, and the bus takes forever. And she was crying on the bus and stressing. And she thought we had left, and I thought we were going to leave. And so what I realized was that, you know, we stress and we worry about all these things. But God is in control, and he has a plan, and he took care of it. And so I'm bringing all this to a point. So Dr. Eanes, you know, he's just a man. He's a servant. He picks up Kayla, and he's talking to her in English. He takes the patch off, and he looks in her eye, and everything looks fine. And he pulls the interpreter over and talks to Wendy, the mama, and he tells her something that has stuck with me. He says, when Kayla grows up, don't tell her that some white doctor from America came and gave her sight. Don't tell her that. Tell her that Jesus died for her sins, and that through him she can have a relationship with God and be in heaven." And so I'm crying, and the interpreter's crying, and Wendy's crying. And then I gave Wendy and Kayla a hug, and I got on the bus and came home. I had an emotional week. It's been a month, and I'm still having an emotional time with it. It was good. I was able to do some work. I was able to share the love of Jesus Christ with others. They have a saying at the mission. It says, "You will not leave the same," or something like that. And it's true. God will do a work in your life if you give an opportunity, if you go and do work. And so I want to share with you one last verse before I step away and let Mr. Jesse come up here. Luke 10:2. This is also written all over the mission, because it's a working community. It's farmland everywhere, and people do work every day, and so it's very fitting. Luke 10:2 says, "He told them, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field.'" God didn't really need me to do anything down there except go. Randy was there. He could have given anesthesia. Kayla, Mama could have taken Kayla's patch off. God was doing the work, but I'm grateful for being a worker. I'm grateful that God sent me and made it possible. And I'm grateful that he could bring me back here and share this with you. So thank y'all.
Thank you, Heath. You know, one of the greatest blessings I had and source of encouragement and joy was the example that Heath set for us down there in Mexico. It was you made the week that much more special for us. Thank you. At a time like this, when we have an opportunity and to reflect back upon an event that's happened in your life, you kind of ask the question, how did I get here? What in the world am I doing up here behind this podium this morning speaking to the church? And you take a minute, you pause, and you reflect back, and you realize that God has been working for years to get me here today. Through some events that not always been pleasant, not been good. Y'all remember about 10, 12 years ago, John had an incident where his eye got cut and he had to have surgery on it, get it stitched up. It made his sight in his eye not well, and he's had to wear glasses since. You fast forward to about 6 months ago, and for about the last 10 years, I've been dealing with glaucoma. And about 6 months ago, it got to be uncontrollable with eye drops and stuff like that. And so 3 months ago, Dr. Eames operated on my left eye. Pete was there and can tell you what Dr. Ainge done, because Pete made it, so I don't remember anything that went on that day. But as a result of it, I've been going to Dr. Ainge for the last 3 months every week, usually on a Tuesday or a Wednesday. New during this time, and Dr. Ainge has been my eye doctor ever since he's been an eye doctor, about roughly 40 years. So I've known him quite a while, Dr. Haluka, the man that was making the face in one of the pictures. And that's the way he acted most of the time we were there. But I've known all these years that Dr. Haynes has gone on these type of mission trips, usually to Africa, South America, Mexico. But and with Heath talking here recently about going on the trip, I was familiar that they were going. 2 weeks before the actual mission trip, I was in for my weekly appointment. And he said, "We'll be gone week after next. So next week, I want to make your appointment later in the week on about Thursday afternoon, so that we can kind of divide up the time so that we won't be gone, so we'll be able to attend to you shortly before we leave and then shortly after we get back." So he made, like I said, made the appointment on Thursday. Well, John, the week before, had let us know that he was coming home for leave the week before the mission trip. And main thing you want to do is go to Atlanta to watch a Braves ball game on that Sunday, but which we did. But on that Tuesday, he wanted an appointment to see Dr. Eames or Dr. Haluka about his eye to see if there was anything that could be done. So we made an appointment Tuesday afternoon. And he's the kind of person that wants somebody to go with him to the appointment. And Mama wanted to go home, so Daddy went to the appointment with him. And so we're sitting there about 2 o'clock. Dr. Luca looks at him, does an examination, and decides at the end of the examination that he needs to have Dr. Eames come in to get his opinion on what needs to be done. And we go through that, and we're fixing to wrap it up, and out of this blue sky, out comes the question, Dr. Eames, do you ever take any old men that don't know anything on these trips with you? The door opened wide open, he said. Matter of fact, we're going on this trip Friday morning, and we got 2 openings. All you got to do is let me know by noon tomorrow if you want to go, and you got to have a passport. And I said, oh. to me it was like maybe a year or two from now I'd be able to get to go on one of his trips with him. But it's got to know by in the morning. What come to mind all that afternoon and the next morning was I had heard on a message on WAFT either the weekend prior or Monday, and the man was talking about when the doors are open, are you willing to take the first step? If you take the first step, the Lord will take care of the rest of it. And when I knocked on that door and asked that question, the door was wide open. So I had to decide whether I was going to take the first step. And words that Trish just said to that song were very appropriate to my situation at the time. You know, I don't know where the anxiety come from, but Wednesday morning at 11 o'clock, Mary calls me and says, you going on a trip? I got to know so I can pack. I'm going to get rid of you. And I said, no, I'm not going. Well, I knew in my mind he had said he had to have an answer by 12 o'clock. And I was going to wait till 12 o'clock and call him. He'd give me a cell phone number, and I'd call him, leave a message. And maybe if I at 12 o'clock, it'd be too late, and I wouldn't be able to get a plane reservation and that kind of stuff. But that morning, like I said, I don't know where the anxiety come from. But it was a struggle. I dialed Dr. Enz's telephone number 3 times before I ever hit the send button. And, of course, I got his divorce mail. But I told him I'd be willing to go. But what helped me make my decision to go was the remembrance that when Jesus Christ went up there that night before with Peter, James, and John, and he prayed, and they slept. And then he went back and prayed some more, and he prayed as hard, so hard that it was as if drops of blood was sweated by him. I knew that he had to be anxious thinking about his future. And what I was being anxious about was much simpler and easier than that. And if he could leave that garden, be rest assured that his Father would be with him on while he completed his mission, I knew that my mission was nothing compared to that, and that he would be with me through it. And when I made that decision, the anxiety left. And from then on, it was like take that step through the door, and like Brother Dallas preached about being blessed in a state of mind of being comforted and being relaxed and being in the arms of Jesus. That's how it felt the whole week. It helped a lot when that Friday, right before we left, that Friday afternoon, Trish called me about preparing the church for Miss Elizabeth's funeral and having the air conditioning on and all. We talked for probably 10 minutes on the phone, and that really gave me the sense of peace that I needed to go on the mission trip. Then we headed out that Friday morning. You know, like I said, all this had to come together for me to head out that Friday morning. If I'd have waited till Thursday to make my regular trip to Dr. Ains, wouldn't have been no trip. It just so happened that John got his appointment. We were there that Tuesday. There was no problem with the airline changing the ticket from somebody else's name to me. Everything just fell into place, well organized. We had a great trip over and down through Mexico. They don't have any building codes or homeowners associations in Mexico. You'll have to go from one nice home to a goat yard to a junkyard to a farm all in the space of a quarter of a mile. But we got down there, they're fine. The mission was well kept, well maintained, but I think the reason it was is because they had dedicated their life, their mission, and their efforts to doing as God showed them how to do and kept God as the focus of their attention. Now, I hate to go by notes because I forget where I'm at. But what do I do down there? It's by, like he said, it's that which we do for God that matters the most. Now, there was 23 of us on the trip. There was 18 or 19 of them that worked in the clinic each day. There was 4 or 5 of us that went up after Sala and got our assignments for the day. I took a tour Monday morning of the mission, and mainly it showed us what the different buildings were and what they did. They have a lot of different ministries there. They've got outreach ministries. They've got a radio station. They do a food bank type thing. They do a clothes closet. They've got an ambulance and fire truck there they use with the community. They've got the sala, the devotion room that we go to each Wednesday, each morning. And also they built the church that we went to Sunday night and Wednesday night. And this church would hold about 800 people. Wednesday night, there was probably 3/4 full, which was rather impressive, but that was one of the ministries that they had provided to the community. They do evangelistic ministries. The one group that was there with us, they had a youth group that went out and had a a drama unit that presented the gospel to the people. Tuesday and Thursday afternoon, we had a trip down to the Tuesday to the migrant labor camps to the children there. Thursday it went to the Treaty Indian, I guess, reservation there near the town. Same kind of thing. So the mission itself has got a lot of things going on with it. Most of the people that work there are elderly, retired type people, either from Canada or United States, that come down. A lot of them volunteer to work there in the mission. They have a lot of people come that help build and maintain the facility. And that was what I did. Tuesday morning, I volunteered to help in the carpenter shop and worked there Tuesday morning, Wednesday, and Thursday. And guess what I did for 2.5 days? I worked on doors. You know, this whole mission trip was, to me, was, are you willing to take first step when the door is open? So Lord's got a good sense of humor about him, a little dry humor sometime, I think. But me and one of the men from the other mission group, Kurt, we worked with Javier, the gentleman that was the employee there, and we finished interior doors. We sanded them and repainted them. Evidently, some showroom had given to them because there was 9 doors, and every one of them was different. And so we sanded and repainted those. Thursday, when we got through with them, I worked on helping reframe a door that had been eaten up by termites. Thursday afternoon, I helped fix a door that was in an apartment that they had refurbished, and the door was sagging. We worked out something on that. But the whole week was centered around doors. And point being that, will we be willing to go through the door when it's open to us? Wednesday night, at the service, he didn't mention, but Wednesday night service for the pastor was the first service that he'd been to in about 2 weeks, because he'd been on a mission trip. You know, we go from Valdosta, Georgia, go down there to Mexico to the mission on a mission trip, and yet they leave there and go to South Mexico on a mission trip to answer or to present the same gospel message to other people that we're trying to demonstrate to them in our lives. And when you hear from him that he's going to a place to help answer the question of, who is this man Jesus you're talking about? And like he said, that is the central question of our lives. It's the eternal question. That who is this Jesus, and who is he to you? That was that touched Heath. That was the highlight of the week for me, to hear that preacher deliver the same message that Dr. Eanes had mentioned that morning. But as a close out, and we think about doors, sometimes when the knock comes on the door, it's on the door that you're sitting inside of. That you, it's your room, your place, your place of service, you might say. And a door, knock comes on the door, and Jesus has somebody there that he's wanting to come in. And you're inside the room. And I say this because it's not connected to the mission trip, but it's happened since then. But Miss Orr knocked on the door for the nominating committee and says, I want to teach Sunday school. And, you know, I ask the Lord for forgiveness. Sometimes I'm sitting there and I go, but that's my Sunday school. I taught that Sunday school for years. It's the place where I feel safe and secure. But the Lord said, Jesse, I want Miss Orr to teach Sunday school. I've got something else for you to do. I've got to get you out of your little safe and secure place. And I want you to be available for something for to do for me later on. So Miss Orr, we'll let you walk through that door and I'll look for the door that the Lord's got for me to walk through later on. Okay? Yeah.
All right. Amen, huh? You say praise the Lord. Two powerful testimonies and lives have changed here and abroad. And I'm so thankful that our Pauline family is so mission-minded. Really, I heard so many stories. Lynn and I are talking. We can't wait to go on a mission trip. And it just blesses my heart. Thank you, guys. All you guys have been around, whether it's local or regional or somewhere in America or somewhere around the world. Praise the Lord. And we've definitely heard, the gospel this morning. The Bible says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So we're going to do a song of invitation now. We'll do the first, and then after that we'll partake in the communion. I know time is running a little long, but that's okay. We want to be respectful to the Lord's Supper. So let's do the first.